Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this morning's memorial meeting. Our brother Reagan's theme for this morning is Worship Yahweh in the Beauty of Holiness, and Psalm 96, as you'll see, is a beautiful way to introduce this. Well, when we go into a forest and there's no one else around, often the sound is deathly silence. Imagine what the sound would be like when every tree of the forest joins a heavenly choir. I worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. We look forward to our brother Ray's words.
Thanks very much, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brethren and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I have the privilege of sitting up in front of a meeting prior to the exhortation, I always take the opportunity to carefully watch people as they come in and those that are seated, and I try to imagine, best I can, all of you in the kingdom. And I like to feel the excitement of all of us in the kingdom, because that's our reality. We're going to be in that kingdom together. What a wonderful reality that is. So as we sit here quietly today and we consider a small portion of God's word, we are in reality heading for God's kingdom. It's coming upon this earth and we're going to be part of it. In the 1st of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3, and you don't need to turn it up, we read this: God, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope. The 20th century New Testament says, God has begotten us into a new life of undying hope, which is a better rendering of the Greek. A new life of undying hope. That's what we're in now. Our old life is gone, our sins are forgiven, and we're now in a new life of undying hope. What a wonderful thing that is. And God is blessing us day by day, week by week, year by year, by showing us all the signs that are in the earth. All the signs of the times that herald very strongly the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a challenge, and we all know the challenge, and the challenge is the pressures and the pleasures of the world in which we live in this age, which are constantly butting against our vision of our hope. Every day we go into the world, and every day the pleasures and pressures of that world are butting against our hope. So this morning we come along, as we do Sunday by Sunday, to thank our God for his forgiveness and to renew that hope that is within us. And we renew that by singing, we renew that by reading, we renew that by words of exhortation, and we renew that by our communication and fellowship together. Because every time we're talking to each other in this hall or adjacent halls or any other place, we are talking to someone else who's going to be in that kingdom. So every time we look at our brethren and sisters, we get this hope burning within us that we're all going to be in that glorious kingdom together. Now, God has left on record some marvellous things for us in his word of truth, and every page there's a marvel on it. Every time we look at the Bible, we find another marvel. Wonderful book. But he's left us also in Psalms 93 to 100 what we might call an oratorio of the kingdom or a sacred song of the kingdom. And all of those Psalms, 93 to 100, have to do with the kingdom. I'm not going to go through all of them today in name, but just to say that Psalm 93 is about Yahweh is king. 94 refers to him as the great judge. 95, there's a universal call of worship of God. 96, he's there as the judge. 97 is the majesty of the kingdom. And finally, in 100, it's a house of prayer for all nations. Now, these are left there to build us up. They're left there to stimulate our hope for the kingdom and to give us an insight into what it's going to be like. So Psalm 96 is a call to praise our God and to worship him and to see him as the judge of the whole earth. We notice that as we look right down at verse 10. It shall not be moved, he shall judge the people righteously. And then again in 13, before Yahweh, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the earth and world with righteousness and his people with truth. So here he is as a great judge. This psalm gives us some vital insights into the time coming when we will rejoice in our Redeemer's reign, when we will be so happy, unbelievably happy, happiness like we've never experienced it yet. But in immortality, we will experience a happiness far greater than we've ever experienced in our mortality. Now, we get an insight of that when David took the ark to Jerusalem. And the first of Chronicles 16 is this obvious background of the psalm, and this psalm quotes directly from first of Chronicles 16. It's a time of great joy in the king's life. And it's importantly for us a type of the joy we will soon feel in God's kingdom. So David, the beloved, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was excited, he was thankful, he was joyous, and he sang unto his God a new song. A song newly celebrating all that Yahweh had achieved. And when we think about God's achievements in our lives, it brings a song to our mind, doesn't it? Because he's achieved so much in our individual lives and in our corporate ecclesial lives. He has achieved so much. So Psalm 95, which is next to it, is a psalm more directed towards Israel itself, though of course it has got elements of the whole world singing. But if you look at verses 9 and 10, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, etc. So this is a psalm that has to do with Israel. They're going to rejoice, of course, in the kingdom as well. But this psalm that we've got today, Psalm 96, our daily reading, is a psalm that is directed to us. It's directed to us, and it's got a much wider application than just Israel. It's bringing Israel and us together in that kingdom. Now, I want you to note the first nine verses of that psalm. The first nine verses of that psalm are amazing in their structure. And the structure of the psalms in themselves are great for our hope and our faith. So the first three verses, sing unto Yahweh a new song, sing unto Yahweh all the earth, sing unto Yahweh, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the peoples. That's a little exhortation, isn't it? Exhortation for you and I. Then, when we get to verse 4, we've got what we might call a declaration. It's not an exhortation. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nation are idols, empty, vanity. But Yahweh made the heavens, and so it goes on. When we get down to verse 7 to 9, we've got a second exhortation. Notice it. Give unto Yahweh, verse 7. Give unto Yahweh, verse 8. And give unto Yahweh, verse 9. Worship Yahweh, verse 9. So we've got another little exhortation. And then in verse 10, we've got a declaration. Say unto the heathen that Yahweh reigneth. And then another exhortation, and finally finishing with a little declaration down the bottom. To judge, he cometh to judge, he will judge the earth. So this psalm is beautifully laid out for us by our God. Under his inspiration, he set it out for us to learn something from it. Now, Israel were told to learn from these psalms as well. Exhortations and declarations. Exhortations and declarations. That's the wonder of the structure of the Bible. That's what the whole Bible's like. Exhortations and declarations. This is your great hope. This is what you've got to do. Same thing in this psalm. Now, I want to point out, brothers and sisters, two important things. The first important thing is that this psalm contains two keynotes. The first keynote is in verse 1. Sing unto Yahweh, all the earth. And the second keynote is in verse 9. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Now, between those two keynote verses, four times it speaks of nations and people who inhabit the earth. Four times in that section. Then in verses 10 to 13, it gives us a message that's going to be spoken to those people. And that message is fundamentally that the Lord reigns. And if he's reigning, things are going to change. Now, these Psalms, 93 to 100, and some others, 47, 68, etc., are all what we call enthronement psalms, or psalms of the kingdom. And I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, the great excitement that this psalm begins with. And we need to try and imbibe this excitement in our lives. Note the three things in the first couple of verses. Sing unto Yahweh, a new song. Sing unto Yahweh, bless his name. And then we've got, sing unto Yahweh, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. And then in verse 1 again, sing unto Yahweh, all the earth. So it's a new song, all the earth, and from day to day, sing forth his name. Now, what I want to mention to you, which is really important for us to get a feeling of the kingdom, is this word means to sing while travelling along like a minstrel. That's the idea of this Hebrew word. To sing out loud, to sing in honour, and to sing like David sang before the ark. To sing like a minstrel. To really powerfully sing. And there is a great compulsion to sing. And what is the song? It's a new song, so it's sung with immortal understanding. It's a fresh song. It's for all the earth. Christ now reigns and the command goes out. And we're told in verse 2, to bless his name, that is to kneel before him. And in verse 2 also, to show forth, which means to be fresh, to be full, to be figuratively cheerful, and to tell others cheerful things. So that's a lot, isn't it? To show forth means much more than just showing forth. It means to be fresh, it means to be full, it means to be cheerful, and it means to tell other people. So we read there, show forth his salvation from day to day. Now I want you to note that in the very next verse there's a similar thought. In verse 3 it says, declare his glory among the heathen, or the nations, or the Gentiles. So you see these things are piling up. Sing, bless, show forth, now declare. So show forth means to tell others cheerfully. What does declare mean? Why use two different words? What's the difference between these words? Well, declare means to scratch something on a stone so that you never forget it. To be able to recount that and then to celebrate it. One translation has, never cease to bear record of his power to save. Or in Peter's words, be able to give an answer to those who ask concerning our faith. So we need to both show forth cheerfully and scribe the truth on our hearts that we can bring that back to mind and pass it on to others. Never cease to bear record of his power to save. Now that's in our lives. Every day we need to recount, to remember that we are forgiven people and that God is going to save us for his kingdom. So there's an application to the kingdom age, of course. And there's also a personal application to you and I now. That is to declare cheerfully, to show forth and to declare, that is to scratch it on a stone, the things that we believe. And to never forget those things in our lives. Even though the world bangs and batters against our faith. So, why and how do we do that? Why and how do we do that? Well, the why is very carefully explained to us. Verse 4, Yahweh is great. So let's read verse 4. Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So he is great, which means he's exceedingly mighty. Then what's added to that, he's greatly to be praised, which means that he needs to be praised wholly, loudly and with speed, with an earnestness. And in fact, Rotherham translates that, worthy to be mightily praised. So when we sing to our God in these meetings, we sing heartily because we really mean what we're saying. We do, as our brother chairman said in his prayer, we do love our God and we want to show him that we know that he ought to be praised in a great way. Now look at verse 6. Honour and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. What does that mean? Well, honour and majesty are about kingship, aren't they? Honour and majesty are about kingship. But what about strength and beauty? Well, they're about him as a great creator. Because everything God created was beautiful. Man marred it, but God made it beautiful. And he did it with strength. He's a great creator. He's also a king with honour and majesty, and he's a creator with strength and beauty. And those two things, brethren and sisters, work in our lives. Because we worship our God as a great king. And he's also a great creator, not only of natural creation, but he's creating us anew in Christ Jesus. So they're living moral qualities that our God has, and of course we need to imbibe them into our lives. Now verse 7 and 8, now we've had the why, they give us the how. So why should we do this? Because God is great and greatly to be praised. He's a king, and his honour and majesty and strength and power are all those things that are great. But how do we do that? Well, verse 7 and 8 give us the method. And here they are. Give unto Yahweh, O ye kindreds of people, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now this is really beautiful, brothers and sisters, this idea of giving. What does one really give to God? What can we give to him? The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Everything is in his control, but what can we give him? Well, some people have taken that verse to give unto Yahweh the glory due to his name, etc., and worship Yahweh, verse 9, in the beauty of holiness. Some people have said, well, that means that we really need to ascribe to God. We need to offer him something. But it really means more than that. It really means, as Gesenius translates it, commit to God. So when we give, what do we give? We give our commitment to God. We give our commitment to God because he loves us and he's forgiven us. And we are now kindreds of the people, which is a reference, of course, to the Abrahamic covenant. We are the kindreds of the people. And what are the families of the earth called to give? Well, glory and strength, verse 7. Give unto Yahweh, your kindreds of the earth, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. How do we give God glory? Well, there's only one way to do that, and that is to be like his son. To act like his son, to be like his son, and be believing his word. That's how we give glory to God. There's no other way that we can do it. In other words, we manifest the Lord Jesus Christ the very best we can in our lives. That's how we give glory to God. And what about our strength? Well, God has all the strength that he requires. What he requires of us is to acknowledge his power and his might and his strength. To believe that he will forgive us. He has forgiven us. And when you think about that, those three things are a suitable progression, aren't they? Here's a clear lesson for us. Here is what we could call an order of service before our God. Number one, to an act of homage. Render to God glory and strength. Acknowledge those qualities in that make our God the supreme one. The second one is then an act of praise. Render to Yahweh the glory of his name. That's an act of praise. That's acknowledging the great power of God. And finally, after homage and praise comes action. Bring gifts and enter his courts. Verse 8. Now, we come here today to take something away, don't we? We come to a memorial meeting to take the bread and the wine, take what encouragement we can from the singing, the words of exhortation, the words of our chairman, and we come to take something away. Certainly we do. And the encouragement of one another. But we also come here to give something to God. So give unto Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring a gift and come into his courts. Now, what gift can we bring to God? Well, we know that we can bring our thanks for his forgiveness. Our thanks for his forgiveness, which is then manifested in a new life, like his son. That's the gift that we bring into his courts. A wonderful gift. So we have this Bible model for service to our Father. Acknowledge the qualities that makes him supreme, acknowledge his glory and purpose associated with his name, and then enter his courts bearing our gifts. Or, as the psalm says, in the beauty of holiness. Now, I should tell you there's much debate about what that actually means, the beauty of holiness. Done a lot of work looking at it, and the NIV and the NIV margin is the most accurate. This is what it says. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. How do we do that? We need to worship God by reflecting his splendor in our lives. We need to worship God by reflecting his splendor or beauty in our lives. So worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. That's how we do it. So when we're worshiping our God, either individually or ecclesially, we do that bearing in mind that we're doing it within the splendour of his holiness. In other words, keeping an eye on the great splendour of our God as we come to worship him. And that puts us, brothers and sisters, in our place. Puts us in our place. We've got a great God, but we need to worship him in the splendour of his holiness. Now look at verse 9. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of his holiness, or in the splendour of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now that word fear is, we know that word well, it's the idea of trembling. And I think a great example of that kind of worship to our God is to think about Noah in the ark, where Noah trembled, for he had great respect for his God. And Genesis 8:12 says, and he stayed or waited in hope and respect yet another 7 days. So great was his respect for his God that he stayed, and it means waited in hope and respect, yet another 7 days. And he trembled before his God. And that's the fear and the respect and the devotion and the trust, brethren and sisters, that we need in our worship to our God. And don't forget that while we're trying to do that, the world is trying to bash that out of us. Verse 10. Say unto the heathen that Yahweh reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now Moffat translates that beautifully. Proclaim to the pagans that the Eternal reigns. He has steadied and settled the world. He will rule the nations justly. That's about to happen. So all the corruption and crime and unfairness and starvation and all the horrible things that happen in everyday life in this world in which we live is about to change. And God's going to send his Son. It's about to happen that he's going to proclaim to the pagans that he reigns and that he's going to steady and settle the world and will rule the nations justly. That's going to happen. And it's not far away. And in the meantime, what do? We proclaim that he reigns in our words and in our deeds. And our very actions and our very words tell people whether God reigns in our lives now. Our very words and our very actions tell that. Now look at verse 11 to 13. Notice this. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Well, here's a beautiful poetic picture. But notice the lets, 4 lets there in that section. And it's providing for us a real sense of unity and happiness in the kingdom of God. That's the idea of it. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness therein. Let the field be joyful. There's a unity there, brethren and sisters, right across the earth. And it's the unity of God controlling everything and keeping it steady and pure and lovely. And look at verse 13. Before Yahweh, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So he's coming. Now, we believe that. Of course we believe that. He's coming. Christ is coming. The question is, are we ready for that? Are we really ready for that? Have we got a tremendous anticipation of the kingdom? Are we declaring God's glory in our lives? Have we got a really strong vision of ourselves in that kingdom? When you look at your brethren and sisters, do you see them in the kingdom with you? We're talking together as people that are going to be in God's kingdom. Hebrews 11 has a strong vision of faith. Faith is detailed as things hoped for and things not seen. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it's faith that pleases God. Not only recognise his existence, but it also trusts in the reward promised to those who seek him with diligence. Think of the world environment, brothers and sisters. There it is, every day, trying to blur our vision of the kingdom, trying to blur our great hope. Constantly, day by day, the climate of godlessness, and it's becoming more godlessness all the time, is dulling our living before the presence of our God. So we've got to be very careful, brethren and sisters, to be like Hebrews 11:27. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is the inner sight that comes through faith. He saw him who is invisible. How's our insight, brothers and sisters? How's our alert? How's our faith? Can we envisage that which we have not yet seen? Well, that's why God's given us these Psalms, 93 to 100, and other enthronement Psalms, to have us come here and to think about and to focus and brighten our vision of the kingdom. So how do we do that? Well, very careful reading of the scriptures, much meditation on the scriptures, staying close to our ecclesia and our brethren and sisters, and contributing and attending our ecclesia. And those four things will build up a tremendous faith within us, a vision that is real. We declare God's glory when we believe God and we act accordingly. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed God. Who against hope believed in hope. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It's impossible for us, brethren and sisters, to declare the glory of God unless we have real faith. We must preach the kingdom and the name. We need to show forth cheerfully God's salvation from day to day, to show forth the wonder of God's truth by giving acceptable worship to our God, and to warn of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impending judgments of God, and to get ready for those things ourselves, and to clearly explain the great wonders of the kingdom which we have inscribed on our heart. We've declared that. So what's the danger for us saints in 2019? Well, the less we think about the reality of the kingdom, the more we have our thoughts on things secular, the more secular, the less our faith, and the bigger the challenge to maintain our faith in the things to do with the kingdom and the name. So it's about, brethren and sisters, what we've always known, to lift our thinking, to get our mind as strongly as we can on the glory of that coming kingdom and to see ourselves as part of it. We've come this morning to give unto Yahweh the glory which is due to his name, to thank him for forgiving us in Christ Jesus. And we come now to take a little piece of bread, a little one loaf, which is formed from many grains, and then to take a little sip of wine, the juice of many grapes, all crushed into a liquid. And as we eat that bread and we drink that wine, we remember the Lord's life, his death and his resurrection, and we believe by declaring God's glory. So we come here today for two reasons, brethren and sisters, fundamentally. We come here today to thank God that he has forgiven us, and we come here today to bring our gift to God. And the gift that we bring to our God this morning is the gift of faith and belief, and in that kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and living that faith and belief in our everyday life.